And I don't know, anyone who can make your liver quiver has got to be good. Well, today we're looking at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like the warm-up act ahead of Jesus. And he was preparing in a different way. He had to prepare by calling for confession. Now, confession. Is that something we just do once, or is it something we do every day? And does confessing our sins only involve sins we've committed in the past? Preparing the way for John involved calling for repentance. And is repentance something we only do once, or do we do it continually? And preparing the way for John involved calling people to produce fruit. And if we haven't produced fruit for God, are we destined for hell? And what is hell? Is it just death and then we cease to exist? Or is it eternal death? Or worse, eternal punishment? Well, preparing the way for John also involved baptism. What is baptism? Does it always involve water? Is it full immersion, or is it just sprinkling with water? And what is baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, John prepared the way for Jesus, but who was he? What does it mean for him, for Jesus, to be the Son of God? What does it mean for him to be the servant king? Well, I'm glad we're all here today because we're going to be challenged by God's word from Matthew 3, and we're going to see that John prepared Israel for the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed king of Israel, and Jesus was predicted to come and judge with fire. And also see that the Father declared that Jesus is his Son. So first, I've grabbed your outlines there. We're at the first point there. John prepared Jesus for the coming Messiah. Have a look there in your Bibles from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. The people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So we've got a guy called John, and he was baptizing. Literally, he was John the Baptizer. His job title wasn't the Baptist, that's just what he did. Anyway, John dressed, ate, and lived like a prophet. He wore poor, itchy clothing like a prophet, a leather belt round his waist like a prophet. He ate poor food like a prophet, and he lived in the wilderness like a prophet. And even Jesus, later in Matthew, in chapter 11, Jesus says, "John is the Elijah, the prophet, who is to come." So John is a prophet. But what was his message? Well, the Apostle Matthew saw that John was the guy that the prophet Isaiah, from 600 years earlier, so that's 2,600 years ago, that's Isaiah wrote about this guy, John, who's coming. So have a look at verse 3. He, that's John, is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." Now that's a quotation from Isaiah 40. And the message was one of preparation, for the Lord God was coming. John's actual message is in verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven. What is that? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the long-awaited divine turning point in history. It's the great restoration where God will decisively come and intervene to restore God's people's fortunes and liberate them from the power of their enemies. And Jews knew that the Messiah, the descendant of King David, would come first, and he would come and crush their enemies and pave the way for the kingdom of God. Now, John realized that the kingdom of heaven was already here, or at least very, very near. And this meant that everyone needed to repent now, lest they be seen as God's enemy. So John's message was a warning to repent of their sins now, before this kingdom came. And he called everyone to not just a change of mind, but a radical change of everything. Now, some Jews thought that they could obey all of the Old Testament laws and be holy and righteous enough to meet God. But Jesus actually shows us later that no one can be righteous by obeying the law, because no one can keep all the law perfectly. Repenting of our sins can't save us. Today we can only be saved by faith in Jesus, and that's a gift from God. However, after we've received salvation, we need to live lives that glorify God. So, and we can do this by repenting of our sins. So if we have accepted Jesus, then we need to repent of our sins. And if you haven't accepted Jesus, then repenting of your sins might make you feel better, but what you really need is to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Now, John the Baptist's message of repentance clearly did have an impact. So have a look at verse 5. Then the people of Jerusalem, all Judea and the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptised by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, confession should have been a regular part of Jewish life. That people flocked to John to confess their sins implies that many realised they were living sinfully. They confessed their sins, John immersed them in the River Jordan, or baptised. Now, the word baptise is actually an untranslated word. It's actually not been translated from the original Greek language into English. The original Greek letters are converted to English letters and then it's pronounced. And it's an invented word. Now, often this is done because the language that you're translating into doesn't have an equivalent word to convey the concept in the original language. And it's good because we can attach concepts to this new word, but the unintended consequence sometimes is that we think that two different words are different when they're actually the one concept. One example is angel and messenger. We think of them as two separate things. Angels are the white, winged creatures, and always their first words are, "Don't be afraid." And messengers, we think of maybe the Australia Post guy who delivers the mail, or a courier. So angel and messenger, but they're actually the one concept. It's spelt like angel, but it means messenger. Other examples are Hades and hell. Christ and anointed, they're the one concept. And Exodus and departure, they're the one. Now, to properly translate the word baptize, the best translation is immerse or overwhelm. Now, unfortunately, the word baptize has come to mean a ritual involving water. I'll just show you some other examples of where baptize or baptizo is being used, and you kind of see that it's not just a water ritual. In 2 Kings in the Old Testament, the great test of Baal, Elijah baptizes 12 gallons of water on his altar. It's translated pour. In Isaiah, lawlessness baptizes me. It overwhelms him. In Daniel, a dream baptized him. It frightened him. Baptize is also used to refer to the sinking of a ship, the drowning of men, being immersed in taxes, immersed in worry, debt, words, and very commonly immersed in wine. So you can see it is just a regular word. It's not a word describing a special ritual. So the best translation is immerse, particularly since baptism now has a lot of connotations with it. So anyway, here in verse 6, the immersion that John the Baptist does is in the Jordan River. And he relates that to their confession of sins. And their repentance was shown by immersing in the river. There was a physical immersion there happening, but what's actually more important is the confession of sins and repentance of sins. And that's relational to God. I will also say shortly that John's immersion was only a shadow, like lots of other Old Testament things, as a shadow or a preparation or a prototype where Jesus is the perfect spiritual immersion in the Holy Spirit. So that's the shadow that John's pointing to. And the Holy Spirit would perfectly purify, refine and actually make people holy rather than just temporarily washing them. Now today, if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus immerses us with his Holy Spirit. And once we believe in Jesus, we should seek to glorify God by confessing and repenting of our sins. And we should confess our sins to God first, but we may also find it helpful to confess our sins to a trusted friend, to our Bible group leader, to your spouse if you have one, or to a prayer partner, just to allow mutual accountability. Now, in our passage, there were some people who were coming to John who were not interested in being baptised. They were not interested in confessing their sin. Let's have a look at them. The Jewish leaders should have been calling God's people to repent of their sins. They weren't. So when the Jewish leaders turn up to see what John's doing, he goes off at them. Have a look at verse 7. When he, that's John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were Jews who were seen as very religious. They knew their scriptures and they knew their ancestry. Hadn't God chosen them to be his special people? Hadn't God made a promise to Abraham to make them a great nation? And to make them as numerous as the stars in the sky? You know, they'd looked up Ancestry.com and they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. But they weren't waiting for the Messiah. They had a permanent job in the public service. They looked really religious and always talked about all the laws that they were keeping, and people really respected them. But who is this John the Baptist? He's rocking the boat. Lots of people are talking about him and going to see him. And he's gaining lots of followers. People who should be at the temple seeing how great we are. We should go and have a sticky beak and judge for ourselves. That's kind of what they were thinking. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they could obey all of the law. But in their zeal, they lost the spirit of the law. And when John saw them, he reacts angrily, because they were leading other people astray. Or at least, they were the religious people who should know better. Now, because God had sent John calling people to repent, it meant that they were not leading God's people properly. So why had they turned up to see John immersing people in the Jordan River? Probably because they were jealous that people were obeying John's call to repentance. Now, John speaks to these Jewish leaders and says why people need to repent and what they've really got to do. So let's have a look at verse 8. He says to them, "Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then down to verse 12. "His winnowing shovel is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with a fire that never goes out." So John warns these religious leaders, who obviously were relying on their ancestry for salvation. He tells them the wrath is coming on the sinful, regardless of your ancestry. The only people that will escape are those who repent and produce fruit from repentance. And John uses those two illustrations to make his point. The axe is already at the tree, ready to be cut down. Anything that doesn't produce good fire will be cut and thrown into the fire. And the second one was that wheat, threshed to separate the grain from the chaff, and the chaff will be sent to the fire and burn up. Now, it's not just a fire. It's a fire that never goes out. So in both illustrations, there's a judgment that takes place, and those not producing fruit will be thrown out. The second illustration is quite clear, that the fire never goes out. This kind of implies that hell goes on forever. It's not really a place, a hot place, where people can hang out with their friends and have a party. It's eternal torment. Definitely not a place we want to go to. Well, thankfully, we can be certain that we won't go there if we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. So John implies that the Pharisees and Sadducees were not producing fruit. fruit. What is fruit? It's obviously a metaphor for something. And I actually had to ask myself, what is the fruit that I produce? What is the fruit that I produce for God? Is it just faithfulness in my own life? Is it repentance from sin? Is it bringing people to Christ? Well, thankfully, the rest of the New Testament has quite a number of passages that talk about fruit. We can have a look at three of them. The first is the parallel account recorded in Luke. Luke has a very similar account to Matthew, and he finishes after the verse, "The axe is already at the root of the tree, and the tree does not produce fruit. Good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." After then, Matthew's account stops, but in Luke, three groups of people ask him, "What does that mean?" So let's have a look at that. In verse 10 of Luke 3, the crowd asked, "What should we do then?" And John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." And even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So here we see fruitfulness is generosity and honesty. Is that fruitfulness? Yeah, not quite. Now, we've got to realise that this passage in Luke 3 and Matthew 3 is pre-Jesus. Let's have a look at another passage in the New Testament. This is in John 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." So here we can see fruitfulness needs to be based on or rooted in Jesus. Good deeds are nothing without faith in Jesus. Now, another famous passage that talks about fruit is in Galatians 5. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So these are the fruit of the Spirit. John warns us that we must be fruitful, otherwise we'll be thrown to the fire. Are we loving? Joyful? Are we peaceful? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we good? Do we have faith? Are we gentle? And do we have self-control? Now, even if that list is not all-encompassing enough, another passage that sums up all of what we should do in the Christian life is in Matthew 22. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it: love your neighbour as yourself." But back in Matthew 3 and what John says, he says, "Without fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire." Now, John's obviously thinking about judgment, and he's realised that with the coming of the kingdom of heaven comes judgment kingdom of heaven comes with judgment. And so that's the call for repentance. Otherwise you face judgment. What John didn't realise was that the judgment was coming not on everyone immediately, but just on Jesus. And then there was going to be a gap before the final judgment day. It's like looking at this mountain in the French Alps. At first glance, it looks like one mountain, but in reality, it's two, and there's a big valley in between. Big valley in between. Come on, video. There we go. This is Alpe d'Huez. Very steep. In winter, it's a ski resort, and summer, the Tour de France riders ride up that. Got to have something for the cyclists, eh? Now, John thought that judgment was like looking at the two mountains. The first mountain was, well, he thought it was one mountain. The judgment was just coming on everyone. But we can see that the judgment first comes on Jesus, And then finally, at least more than 2,000 years later, Judgment Day will come on everyone. But in light of the warning of judgment, let's see what else John calls people to do in verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, we've seen in verse 6 that John's immersion was related to the confession of sins. And like a lot of things in the Old Testament, there's a shadow of the reality in Jesus. John's immersion is in water, but Jesus' immersion is in much, much more. Let's continue in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John is pointing to the one, the expected Messiah, who is more powerful and will immerse people in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now today, the Holy Spirit comes on people who believe in Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation. But we should remember that at the time that John spoke, the Holy Spirit had only come on a handful of people. If we know our Bibles, go back in the Old Testament, the only people that actually had the Holy Spirit at that time was Moses, and then 70 elders, and then it was taken away from them, then Joshua, and then King Saul, and then he later loses the Holy Spirit, and then King David and Solomon. So the Holy Spirit had only come on a handful of people up to John's time. We kind of think, yeah, the Holy Spirit, yeah, whatever. But in John's time, the announcement of the Holy Spirit coming was like, wow, on everyone? That's awesome. That's got to be, we have a special relationship with God. That's going to be great. And of course, after 40 days after Jesus rose into heaven at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit and fire came on the people in Jerusalem. But what's our message today from the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It'd be, don't tick the boxes of a relationship, going through the motions, and then lose the relationship. In our quest for godliness, don't lose the plot and stop loving God and stop loving our neighbours. And be fruitful, be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle and self-controlled. Now, to be honest, can I do those? Ask my wife. Probably none of them. Yeah, I would struggle with every one of those things. So what are we to do? Is there no hope? Well, it's not by striving that we are saved or fruitful. It's only by God's Holy Spirit that we can be fruitful. And receiving the Spirit doesn't make us perfect. It just helps us grow in maturity in Christ-likeness. It's like the Holy Spirit is ripening us to produce fruit. So we can rejoice if we believe in Jesus, that we can receive the Holy Spirit and be fruitful and have a relationship with God. Now, let's have a look at what happens when Jesus turns up to see John the Baptist. It does kind of seem strange from verse 13 that John should immerse Jesus in water. Have a look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him to be baptized. So it does seem weird. John said that the one coming after me was going to be more powerful. So why is the more powerful one getting baptized by the less powerful? And John's message was to call people to confess and repent of their sins. Jesus was without sin. Why did he need to get baptized? Well, if you have a look at what Jesus says to John, John asks the question, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus answers by saying, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, how does Jesus' immersion fulfill all righteousness? Well, in two ways. Jesus is submitting to John, showing that Jesus is the servant. And this links to the suffering servant from Isaiah 42. And in the next chapter in Matthew, we'll see that Jesus is tempted in the desert, and he doesn't choose the power and glory type Messiah. He chooses the servant Messiah, the servant role. And if we look back at John's ministry, he doesn't just call people to repent. His second purpose is in verse 1. His message was to prepare people for the coming kingdom of heaven. And the prophet Isaiah also said that John's message was to prepare people for the coming Lord. Now, Jesus didn't just rock on up and say to John, "Thanks for preparing the way, your job is done now, off you go." Although, effectively, that's what verses 16 and 17 are. Let's have a look. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there a voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." So the voice from heaven confirms that what John was doing, preparing people for the Lord and Messiah to come, has happened. So Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Lord, and he's God's Son, and he's also the servant King, and also the age of heaven has definitely begun. It kind of reminded me of the final reveal in that TV show Undercover Boss, where the employees suddenly realise the person they've been hanging out with is the big guy. So just check out this little video. The audio is missing. Anyway, you'll be able to see what happens. Keep going. Anyway, you've seen the pictures where they go, "What? You're the guy?" And they swear. Anyway, today we've seen a number of topics. We'll put it on later. Today we've seen a number of topics. We've seen fulfillment of Scripture. John fulfills Isaiah 40's prophecy of preparing the way for the Lord. And Jesus also starts fulfilling Isaiah 42's servant king prophecy. And John's physical immersion in the Jordan points to Jesus' spiritual immersion with the Holy Spirit. And judgment. Everyone who is not fruitful will be thrown into the eternal fire. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus is God. He's also God's Son. He's the Messiah, and he's the servant King. So John the Immerser did his job and prepared the people for the Lord Jesus. John thought that the coming of the Lord spelt imminent judgment on everyone. But at the cross, only Jesus came to judgment. Judgment day and Jesus' return is still to come. We don't know when. So John's message of confessing our sins and repenting of our sins is still relevant today. The differences are that Jesus has come and we now have the Holy Spirit. So we have the choice to obey the call to repent or not, or we can continue to live our lives with our sins and pretend that Jesus won't return. He won't return and judge and throw all the unfruitful people into the fire. And it's the fire that never ends. Or we can follow Jesus and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins and salvation from judgment. So are there sins in our life that we need to confess and repent of? Do we understand the urgency of the call to repent? We don't know when Judgment Day is coming. Do we need to ask God to immerse us in his Holy Spirit so that we can be purified and refined and fruitful, so that we can be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled? And the Father has declared Jesus as his Son, so we can trust that he is God, Jesus is God's Son, he's the long-awaited Messiah Lord, and the age of the kingdom of heaven has begun. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for John preparing the way for Jesus. We thank you for his challenge to us today. We do confess that we are continually sinful, actively rejecting you and passively ignoring you. Please forgive us our sins, past, present, and future. Help us repent of our sins. Immerse us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to produce fruit. Help us to be loving, gentle, and self-controlled. And help us to follow Jesus, your Son, in whom you delight. Amen.